Welcome to the study. We've been going through studies on when did the body of Christ begin. This, I think, is lesson 35. And we're going to talk a little bit about Paul and what he taught and talk about Peter. If you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let me just say about Paul. When Israel fell, Paul was soon after that was saved, and he was first in that phrase, I am chief. That means I'm the first. I'm the head of the line. He was the first one saved into the body of Christ, and he preached. He was the gospel. He was the the apostle of the Gentiles, still is, and so he preaches to us, and he brought salvation to us without any strings, any preconditions that we had to do. Before Paul's gospel, what's called, he calls my gospel, and I call it Paul's gospel. The Bible calls it the gospel of Christ. Before that, people had to come through Israel to God. Jesus said in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews, and if somebody wanted to please God and be right with God, they had to come bless an Israelite or a Jew. They had to bless the nation of Israel. You know, they had to come to God God's way, in other words. Well, that changed when Israel fell by committing their unforgivable sin. And when God saved Paul, he started a new way of saving people. He was saved as a sinner, not as a law keeper. The law was still talked about in Acts because Israel, there were still Israelites alive who had come to God Israel's way, and God wasn't deserting them. But Paul preached to Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. But he also preached to Israel. Israel had fallen. They had lost their status as God's favored nation, as God's, Hosea 1:9 says, you are not my people and I will not be your God. And that's what happened in Acts 7. They lost their special relationship with God, whereby salvation was of the Jews at that time. Well, Paul went and he also preached to them to try and win some of them, because now Israel had only one way to be saved, and that was by Paul's gospel, not by Israel, by Israel's doctrine or Israel's gospel. It was by Paul's gospel into the body of Christ. Paul's gospel became the hope of Israel. It was Israel's only hope for then, for that time. And that is what Peter referred to, I believe, in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. If we could look at that, please. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother, our beloved brother, Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Not R-E-S-T, but like wrestle, W-R-E-S-T. They rest as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. So not only does Peter call Paul's writings and his letters scripture, but he says that they're hard for the Jews to understand, that they the difference in the doctrine, that they had to learn it. It wasn't something that was intuitive to them, to the Jews, having been brought up in the law and with all the traditions of the fathers. So I believe, this is me now, this is what I believe, that what Peter meant in 2 Peter verse 12 of chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:12, I believe that that's what he meant when he was talking about the present truth. He said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." That word "though" is a differential there. There's something not equal. "Though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Well, Peter wrote this long after Paul had started, had been commissioned to preach to the Gentiles, to at least the Gentiles in the synagogues, those Jew blessers. But this, I think, let's see. I don't know for sure if it was after he was sent to all men, but he did know the gospel that Paul was preaching. He had been through that Acts 15 meeting by the time he wrote 2 Peter, and Galatians 1, I'm trying to think where, 2, chapter 2, verses 7, verse 1 through 9, show what Peter was one of the three that were the pillars, and he listened to Paul as Paul communicated unto him that gospel which he preaches among the Gentiles. So Peter knew what it was, what the gospel of salvation was in the body of Christ, that if you believe that Jesus, the risen Messiah, died for your sins, you're saved. That he died for them, was buried, and rose again. So the truth at that time had become the truth revealed only to Paul, that people would no longer be saved into that kingdom church that Peter preached, and Jesus, when he was on the earth still, he preached it before it was withdrawn, the offer was withdrawn. People would no longer be saved into the Jerusalem church of God that came from that. Believers now could only be saved by believing Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. And thus the one Holy Spirit baptizes them into the one body of Christ by the gospel of Christ. And that was revealed only to Paul, and which Paul preached. So let's look at that term, by the gospel. Could we just look at the wording in the next verse? If we could look at the wording in the verse there on the screen, Ephesians 3:6. After the Acts period, when Acts was written, aliens are, and by aliens I mean those that, almost all the Gentiles, all of them except those that realized God was working through Israel back then, and they came and wanted to bless Israel, they feared God, they wanted to be part of God's program through Israel. So they would, you know, bless Israel or come to their synagogue meetings, things like that. They were called Greeks, often. Sometimes they were called devout persons. But that was just a small part of the Gentile world. The rest of them are alien from Israel. They're separate from Israel. They had nothing to do with Israel or God. They had their own gods, their idols. But that's what the aliens are. And after Acts, the aliens that believed Paul's gospel came into the same body of Christ that those former synagogue-going Jews and Greeks were in. The Gentiles that went in earlier were the ones that it said salvation was sent to in Romans 11:11. They were, salvation at that time was sent to those Gentiles that would provoke Israel to jealousy and save some of them. The verse reads that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Let's see, where we are here. Hold on. Yeah, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the Gentiles, whether they had been nigh unto God, ready to receive information from God or the scriptures. God had sent the scriptures. The oracles of God were received by Israel. Romans 3 verse 2, I think it is, tells us that they got the scriptures. And we have them from have the scriptures from them. That's the spiritual blessings that we have from Israel. And we, you know, when Paul is urging them to support the Israel, the Church of God in Jerusalem that had run out of money and they were starving to death, the ones that had sold all to bring in the kingdom, and then Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost and fell as a recipient of God's kingdom. So it's no longer by keeping the law. After Paul is saved, it's no longer by keeping the law, by keeping rules, bringing sacrifices. Now Christ is our sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. There's the connection. You wonder what love is? How do you define love? Love gives. God so loved the world that he gave. And it says it in Galatians 2:20 also. And here it says it, Ephesians 5:2. Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Today we believe by the gospel, by God's word, where he told us that he saves us who believe that Christ died for our sins, trusting in Christ to have saved us when he died on the cross. And it's not just making, saying that we're saved, so we're saved. I mean, that's the way God set it up, that if we believe that he saves us, then the provision he made for anybody to be saved applies to us. Otherwise, it wouldn't apply to us. Applies to you. In other words, not everybody is saved just because Jesus Christ died on the cross. That provided the payment for everybody's sin, so that anybody who receives that trusts in that Christ died for my sins. I don't have to die for them. He gives me his life. He seals me with his Holy Ghost. And those 70 things or so that happen when the moment you are saved, when you believe that Christ died for your sins, all those things happen at once. You're seated in Christ in heavenly places. Your spirit is. You still are. Your body is still on earth. You still have temptations, but those temptations are spiritual temptations. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. So, here you can see the difference between the two, that there were two groups, two conditions of Gentiles, that there were two groups that made up that one, the one church, the body of Christ. And that did cause some conflict because they came from different backgrounds. The Jews thought they had, the Greek Gentiles thought, the ones that had been in the synagogues and heard Paul and got saved in Acts earlier, in other words, they thought that, you know, you had to have been coming to the synagogues to hear the gospel and to be saved. And the ones that were alien Gentiles, not Greeks, they thought that, you know, we're saved just like you are. We should be able to do anything. We don't have to start eating only, avoiding pork. We don't have to avoid working on the Sabbath. We never were under the law. So there was this difference of traditions and backgrounds that caused a conflict. You know, you've heard that, Ephesians 4:3, that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what he's talking about. They are one in the Spirit. Endeavor to keep it. You're going to have to work at it. There's conflict going on. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul talks about those that he had preached to earlier in the book of Acts, and he says that we, that's him and those early Christians in Acts that believed the gospel of salvation, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So that's clear, that's who he's talking about, the early ones. And if you go on into verse 13, the next verse, not only they who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, but in whom you also, at the beginning of 13, in whom you also, so it's someone else, not those early ones, someone additional, different, writing to those Ephesians that had been far off, and we discussed that yesterday in the previous lesson, the far off versus the nigh. They both were Gentiles. They were the alien, far off ones, and they were the Greeks, the nigh ones. But he says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. They had to hear it, or read it at least. They had to find out the gospel somehow, and then believe it. The good news of how Christ saves people now. Well, when they did hear the word of truth, they could believe it. But when was it that they heard it? It wasn't until after both of Paul's Acts period visits to Ephesus. He went twice. He went in Acts 18, toward the end of 18, and he went back after his temple vision, his visit, extremely brief visit to Jerusalem, and the temple vision where the Lord told him to get quickly out of Jerusalem. They're not going to believe what I tell you. They're not going to accept it or receive it. So he got out, went to Antioch, and went on this missionary, apostolic missionary journey. And it wasn't until after both of those visits to Ephesus, when Paul was finally sent at a later time to all men. When you get to Acts 18 and 19, he's still only sent to the Jews and to the Greeks. The Jews, Jew first, and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. But that's about to change. And that's not a restriction. That's who he was sent to. He could go and preach to whoever he wanted to. And he had a manner, a mode of operation. He developed how he was going. He would go to a town, find where the believers, not the believers, the Jews would meet. There weren't believers yet. I mean, there were some that were sincere in their Judaism. And some were not, you know. But he would go and find where they are. He'd preach to them 3 Sabbath meetings over 3 weeks, over a period of 3 weeks. And in general, sometimes longer, sometimes he wouldn't get to go the 3 weeks. But he would tell them was who Jesus is. He'd preach to them the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, so they know who he is. That he's the Messiah that's prophesied throughout the Old Testament, and that he rose from the dead. And then those that believed that, he would meet with them separately and teach them the gospel of salvation. Those that didn't believe it would throw him out of the synagogue. That's what they did. You can check that out in John 9:22, or, you know, John 12:42. It's all over the place in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts that the synagogue Jews were against Jesus, and they would cut off people that believed that Jesus was their Messiah. But anyway, it says Ephesians 1:12 that we who first trusted in Jesus, it talks about, and then in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the later Jews after Paul was sent to all people. The later, not Jews, it would be all people after he was sent to all people, not just the Jews. There would be very few Jews anymore that believe what Paul preaches, because they were in a diminishing phase, and they were close to being cut off, blinded and cut off, so that hardly anybody would be saved from Israel into the body of Christ anymore after that, after Acts 28. So, after Paul's second visit to Ephesus, he was sent out to all men, and Paul was most probably talking about Acts 20, verse 6, when he said in Philippians 4:15, the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. And that's the key part there. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel. When did the gospel begin? And what gospel was it? In the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. So you look through Acts and you find when Paul departed from Macedonia. And you find three times. Once earlier, I think chapter 17, and he hadn't had his temple vision yet, and he, that's not the one, in other words. That's not the visit. It's the other one of the other two, which are just a verse apart, and it doesn't make any difference which it is, but he went down, he was at Athens, and he was ready to go to Jerusalem, and he went down to the docks to leave, and he saw them laying for him, ready to kill him. He backed out of there and went on land up to Philippi, Macedonia, and sailed away from Macedonia. The third visit was when he sailed away from Macedonia. So, the beginning of the gospel is right in that time there, in Acts 20, verse 6. And the Bible says, if you believe the gospel in effect at that time, you'll be saved. Well, that works for anybody, doesn't it? It believes, you know, if John the Baptist believed the gospel that was in effect at his time, what gospel was in effect? That was the law and the prophets. He came preaching. The law and the prophets were until John. After that, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and every man presseth into it. So that was a turning point. That was when the kingdom began to be at hand, it says in the Bible. It was at hand. It was within grasp. It was in easy reach. But they didn't take it. That's a sad point. Anyway, the point at the time, well, let's look at Romans 10:14. That'll explain it, I think. They didn't hear the gospel. Those alien Gentiles, the far-off ones, didn't hear the gospel until Paul was sent to all men. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And Paul hadn't been sent yet until Acts 20, verse 6, when Christ sent him to go to all men and to preach to all men the gospel that saves all believers in it. All believers that believe that gospel, the gospel of salvation. It's the same content that he had been preaching throughout Acts. But the recipients had changed, so it couldn't be called by the same name. It was a different gospel with the same message. It stopped being called the gospel of Christ and started being called the gospel of the grace of God. Christ is the Greek word for the word Messiah. And those alien Gentiles didn't know what a Messiah was or who was looking for a Messiah or anything. That meant something when he was going to the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues. But when he was going to people like us that hadn't, like we started out at least, that had never blessed Israel, didn't know about God working with the world through Israel at that time, not anymore, he doesn't, but people like us, we knew we needed God's grace. And that's called the gospel of the grace of God. So, but it means that Paul first preached to the Jews and the Greeks in Ephesus in Acts 18 and 19. That was his two visits we were talking about a minute ago. And it was about a quarter of a century before he started preaching to all men and going far hence to the far off Gentiles and asking for funds that we read about yesterday in 2 Corinthians 10:16, funds from those Corinthians to go to the regions beyond. So as we bring together these things, let's look just briefly again at these four verses in succession that are key verses in showing that Paul did have a later sending to a wider group of people, whether you want to call it a second sending or an all-man sending, whatever. He did have a later sending to a wider audience. Look at, let's start with Ephesians 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, 12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, we're not making that up. That's the Word of God. Okay, look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians 10:16. He's raising funds to go to these aliens that are farther off, away from spiritually and physically, away from God's working, you know, where Christ walked in Israel, and where Paul took his journeys from in Antioch near Jerusalem. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 10:16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. In other words, he wasn't going to go and preach where Peter had already started kingdom ministry there. He was, you know, the kingdom was dying back, was diminishing is the scriptural term, and they weren't being offered anymore. There were some believers in some churches in Judea that had kingdom believers that had believed before the fall of Israel. And they were still there. They were still alive. Some of them were called in circumcision to remain circumcised. In the circumcision. And some of them were called in uncircumcision. They were to be believers in Paul's gospel, part of the remnant out of Israel into the body of Christ, into remnant according to the choice of grace or election of grace. So there, Paul, in that verse, 2 Corinthians 10:16, Paul is saying that he was sent beyond, and he's getting ready to go beyond those that first heard, beyond those Jews and Greeks. So let's go on to Ephesians 3:6, and then another pair of verses after that. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And you can see that if somebody doesn't realize that Paul, this was in Ephesians after the end of Acts, and Paul had been going synagogue to synagogue throughout Acts, saving people into the body of Christ. And, you know, later on he's going and preaching to all the Gentiles, and that those Gentiles are of the same body that these Jews and Gentiles were, Jews and Greeks that he preached to earlier. The Jews are never mentioned in Ephesians 3. Israel is never mentioned in Ephesians 3. He's not talking about the Gentiles being in the same body as the Jews. He's talking about the Gentiles, those alien ones that were without Christ in the world till they heard the gospel. They, when they got saved, they're fellow heirs and of the same body as those Aquila and Priscilla, who are some others in there? Silas, in the book of Acts that got saved. The Philippian jailer, you know, they're in the same body together. Those later added Gentiles became of the same body and partakers of his promise, singular, not the promises made to the fathers, Israel's fathers. This is a different promise in Christ. Partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So, partakers of his promise says the promise of salvation, that Christ and his death on the cross and belief in it gives the believer this salvation. This salvation Paul started preaching in Acts 13. I think it's verse 36. This salvation is sent unto you. That's 26, I think. This salvation, he says, not the previous one, this one. And it was something new. It was a revelation to Paul from Jesus Christ in heaven already. And finally, the fourth set of verses we were going to read in rapid succession. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, which shows how that can be. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why did he come into the world? To save sinners, of whom I, Paul speaking, I am chief. He was the proto. He was the that's protos, chief, and that means that he was the front front car in the train. He was the Indian chief, the head of the. I always think of a train and the engine of the train, and entering into a tunnel, the first one in is the chief. It's the head of the line. That's what protos is. We get our word prototype from it. Prototype is the first. You make one, and then you make other copies, other ones according to that prototype. Well, that's what Paul is. He is among whom I am, or of whom I am chief, he says. So, he's the first one in. Into what? He says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. And Paul, Peter talks about that long suffering in 2 Peter 3:15, doesn't he? We just read that at the beginning of the lesson. The long suffering of Christ was salvation. And I think he's talking about Paul's salvation. That in me first Christ Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. A pattern is the start. It's the beginning of something. It's not, you don't make a pattern from something else. If you do, it's a copy. You make copies from patterns. For a pattern to them which should, and it tells who can follow that pattern, those who hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Well, we're after Paul, and we can believe on Christ to everlasting life. That believing on him, that he gives us everlasting life when we believe that he died for our sins. That's the gospel. So we need to keep moving so we can get through tonight. We had a long delay in the middle when Pal Talk was out. But Christ's pattern for followers, well, let's get into it. Later, after the alien believers started coming in, and they were not Israel. They were people that were more or less against Israel. They had their own gods that were different from Israel's God. They had idols. They had the god Diana, goddess Diana, that they thought was a god. They did for a while gather with the others, the Jews, not the Jews, but the early. We're talking about when. When Paul went and preached in a church, they would all stay together at first. He wouldn't be preaching the gospel of salvation at the start. He would preach the gospel of God about who Jesus is, not how he saves people, but about who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, the resurrected Messiah. And he did that for a while, and then he would separate out those that believed that part about who Jesus is. And not all would, probably a few would. It says in the Corinthian, in Acts 18, when he goes to Corinth and does that, that there were many that believed, including the leader of the synagogue. And they all had to get out, and they went next door, actually to the other side of the wall from where they were, from where the synagogue met. But it was in Corinth and then in Ephesus that Paul separated the believers. And I believe he eventually separated them in all the churches of the Gentiles. But it's only recorded in these two places, those, Corinth and Ephesus. that he separated the believers in Paul's gospel from the synagogue. And they met together, and I call that, I don't see a name for it, but we know that he did teach them. It says one place he taught them over a year, a couple places, or one place I think it was 6 months, and the other place a year and a half. But he taught them how to be saved, the gospel of salvation. He taught to the ones that believed who Jesus was. In the verses that we read up there, 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, it says that Jesus Christ's pattern was shown first in Paul. It was not before Paul. Before Paul was saved in Acts 9, you can't find anything in the Bible about our salvation, how we were saved. It talks about the events whereby Christ earned our salvation, but he doesn't, nowhere in the Bible before Paul's salvation in Acts 9 does it say that that earned our salvation as Gentiles. It says it earned it for Israel, but it doesn't even tell Israel how to apply that to themselves, how to appropriate that salvation, that redemption, it's called, for them. So anyone saying that Peter or James or John or even Jesus while he was on earth preached this new secret gospel, secret meaning mystery, gospel, before Christ revealed the secret to Paul, for Paul to preach, they're saying that the Holy Spirit lied when he said that Paul was the first. That's 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. So Paul was the first to follow Christ's pattern, and we are to follow Paul as he followed Christ's pattern. That's easy to see in 1 Corinthians. It's not, some people find it hard to follow or hard to believe, but 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be ye followers of me," Paul says, "even as I also am of Christ." I'm a follower of Christ. So how did Paul follow Christ? That's the way we need to follow Christ, as Paul did. Be followers of me as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16. 1 Corinthians 4:16. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." The Lord placed him in the office of apostle of the Gentiles. So, you know, if you're thinking inside, how dare he say for us to follow Paul instead of Christ, the Lord inspired him to say that. This is not some apostasy that we're reading about. Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me." So he's talking to more than one person there. He's talking to several, like us here tonight. "Be ye followers of me," of Paul, he says, "and mark them which walk so as you..." So, in other words, he's saying, there's going to be some of you that follow me. You guys get together and take note of each other that you're following Paul, that's following Christ, and realize that you have us for an example. Not that you have me, Paul, for an example, but you have those followers of Paul among you as examples, in samples. An example is just a portion of. It's a sample. It's not a story about. I mean, it's not something given as an example. It's an actual part. And you know, I can show you all the moves that Michael Jordan used to make and tell you how to do it. But that's just an example. A sample would be to bring in Michael Jordan and have him do some of his flying dunks and things like that. That's the difference between an example and a sample. So it says in Philippians 3:17, you have us for an ensample. We no longer only have the ensample of Paul to see, but also those that Paul exhorts us to mark. Mark them as walking together as Paul followed Christ's pattern. Excuse me just a minute. So the final verse here that we're going to look at for now, 2 Timothy 2:2, our commission. and the things that thou... So this is Paul talking to Timothy about the people that Timothy is leading to Christ and edifying, bringing up in the Lord. He says, Paul says, the things that thou hast heard of me. So Paul got it from Christ in Revelation, in the revelations that Christ did. And Paul says to Timothy, the things you heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And it goes on. Those others also become the faithful men teaching others also. Christ set up the pattern, the program, including salvation, including the body of Christ. And Paul was the first believer into Christ's pattern, including being the first into the body of Christ. And he was a pattern for all them who would, you know, after him, all those after him who would believe on Christ to life everlasting. 1 Timothy 1:16. So Paul was a pattern. Paul was not the pattern. He was a pattern. The pattern... he was the first to follow the pattern, and Christ showed long suffering for that pattern. Paul was a pattern to all who would thereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. Christ showed the pattern. He laid out the pattern. Just like for Israel, he laid out the pattern of the tabernacle. He laid out the pattern for us. By grace through faith, not of works. So no one can say that anyone before Acts 9, when Paul got saved, anyone before then had Christ's newly revealed gospel, or even, you know, had it or preached it, either one. That's part of understanding these mysteries revealed to Paul. It would not be new if it were merely an extension of Judaism. But it was new. It was good news. It was a revelation. It wasn't a reminder of something told before. It had been hidden. It was a secret. All through Paul's writings, we read that in various places. Especially if you want to look them up in 1 Corinthians 2 and in Ephesians 3. It says it several times. He kept it a secret. It was unsearchable in the scriptures. Only those who believe that unique gospel of salvation revealed by Christ to Paul, as Paul dispensed it, Christ committed it to him to dispense to us, and only those believers that believe it are following Christ's pattern that started with Paul, by which to save people today. It's today's gospel. It's not just another one of the gospels you find in the Bible. Like, good news. The gospel is good news. Noah had good news that if he builds an ark, he would be saved from the wrath of God in the flood that's coming. That was good news to him. He had a way to avoid the wrath. But, you know, it doesn't apply to us. That was Noah's good news, Noah's gospel. Abraham had a gospel. Galatians 3:8. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the cross to save them that believe. That's Paul's gospel. It's about Paul's gospel. Paul never preached the gospel of the kingdom. He only preached this newly revealed gospel and who Jesus was, the gospel of Christ. That's basic to Judaism, basic to the new, I don't know if you can call it the New Covenant Church, because part of the time they weren't in the New Covenant, and part they were. John said, you have an unction from above, not to you and me. He didn't say it. He said it to Israel during the time when they were in that first year of the tribulation. Acts 2:16, Peter said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he prophesied in Joel 2:28-32 that the tribulation that's coming, that last week of Daniel, of Daniel's 70 weeks. But as far as the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom and who preached it, look in Genesis 12:3. And we find in the Bible, and we assert that Paul never preached that gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, which was preached throughout the rest of the Bible, was never preached by Paul. He wasn't sent to preach that. Neither before he was saved nor after he was saved did Paul ever preach a gospel that we, you know, who have believed Paul's gospel, are to wait for a kingdom coming from heaven to earth in which Jesus Christ would be the Messiah, the King. Or that such a program, such a kingdom or a gospel has anything to do with us. It has plenty to do with Israel. That's who it was promised to. But we're not Israel. We're the body of Christ. Paul never preached that. When people lie saying that that is what we believe, that we dispensationalists believe that Paul was preaching that we're in the kingdom and things like that, they're showing their own ignorance of what the Bible teaches, to whom and at what times it teaches it, in order to keep the context. They got to keep you. If you take things out of context in the Bible, you can prove just about anything you want to prove, without it being from God. It's being from you. But you can follow four different sets of food laws alone. In the Garden of Eden, they had one set of food laws. You can eat of any tree in the garden except that one over there. You know, and then after Noah's Ark, they could, you know, kill anything that they could catch. They could kill and eat it. And then in the Law of Moses, they had certain things that were unclean to them. And they were not to be unclean like the rest of the world, like the Gentiles, because they were going to be God's people. They had to be holy unto the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Or, depending on your translation, pure. And then what Paul teaches for us in 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5 about food laws is, you know, that you can eat whatever you want as long as it's food. And, you know, you're thankful for it. You can read that if you want. It's 1 Timothy 4:4-5 for those who are saved. But we must keep the context of who's being addressed in each one of those situations. They're not conflicting each other, and they're not just chronological. The Law of Moses and Paul's teachings overlapped for about a quarter of a century there during Israel's diminishing. You read most of it in the Acts. And I was going to say epistle, but Acts history of the nation of Israel and the Acts of the Apostles written by Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So the gospel of the kingdom was announced to Abraham back when he was still called Abram. And we can see that in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. And yeah, thank you for posting that, but I want to see verse 2 also. I will make of thee a great nation. That's the kingdom. Right there in the first line he says that I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee. And that's where the Greeks come in, under the Israel's promises. They were not part of the nation of Israel, but they were part of the commonwealth of Israel, the wider, loose gathering to God of Israel. It says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, Israel. That was Israel's second strike when they cursed Jesus Christ by crucifying, putting him on the cross. It said, let his blood be on us and on our children. in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was one of the first promises, that there would be a kingdom, and it does not use the word kingdom, but it implies that there was going to be a means of blessing all families on the earth. Let's look at Galatians 3:8 that talks about it. It helps to explain Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now those heathen that it's talking about, it doesn't say all the heathen, does it? Look at the wording there. God would justify all the heathen? No, it doesn't say that in Galatians 3:8. It says that God would justify the heathen, and he did justify heathen, but it's not us heathen, it's others at other times. And, you know, you can find out who they are. They're the Greeks. We're all born as heathen since Acts 28, verse 29, after the casting away of Israel. Everybody that's born, Jew or Gentile, they're all born as heathen. All born as uncircumcision. But the Gentiles in Genesis 12:3, all families, and Galatians 3:8, the heathen, the Gentiles before the blinding and the casting away of Israel, and the subsequent saving, the saving of Paul, that or Saul of Tarsus, that happened after that. I shouldn't say happened after that, because he was saved before Israel was blinded. But anyway, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What was the gospel? Was it believe that Christ died for your sins and be saved? No, it says the gospel right there. The gospel, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was the gospel, the good news. It didn't go beyond that. You may try and connect it to something, but you're not the gospel. You're not the Bible. The Bible doesn't connect it. It leaves it there. Okay? Well, you can tell at a glance that there is more than one gospel in the Bible. And it's, you know, that's one of the fallacies that people get confused by and get led astray by, thinking that there is only one gospel in the Bible. The Bible does not say anything about only being one gospel. And the gospel unto Abraham doesn't say anything about Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, or Christ shedding his blood or dying for anyone's sins. There was nothing written about that by the time of Abraham. It says that the gospel which was preached before unto Abraham is that in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's different. Different, not the same. The word gospel means good news. It was good news for Abraham that was the gospel at that time. It was not our gospel that we will reign on earth in a kingdom coming out of heaven to earth. That's not our gospel. That was never preached by Paul to us. In order to be saved, Paul's gospel today is to believe that Christ died our death for our sins. And for it to apply to you, you have to believe that that's your salvation. That's that Christ dying for you saves you. That it didn't fail to save you. Those two gospels are as different as can be. So the gospel of the kingdom then, in its starting form, was given to Abram before it was actually named. Let's look ahead into Exodus, book of Exodus, chapter 19, you got it there, and see about how the gospel of the kingdom was told to Moses. Moses had gone to the mountain, and the Lord was giving Moses instructions to give to Israel. And in Exodus 19:5 and 6, he says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Did they have to obey the law? Did they have to obey the covenant? He said, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Well, right here, right there in Exodus, you can see the difference that God is making, a difference there between Israel and us, between Israel and the rest of the world. You know, it's easy to forget that. People, especially with our the way we come down from Adam, being how can I say it kindly, selfish, self-centered. We want our own way. I'm not talking about narcissism. I'm talking about self-protection. You know, we're our own first concern, and that's Adamic. That's not damning. It's from Adam, is what I mean. So, he goes on, and we'll close after this, but Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, that was 5, that you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Do you get that? They are going to be. That's the kingdom that he's talking about. And it's a whole kingdom of priests. Not just with priests in it, but a kingdom of priests. People that can go between God and man. The men that are left on earth at that time. It hasn't happened yet. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, we don't see a holy nation over there yet either. God hasn't put it there yet. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto everybody in the world. No, take note of who messages are addressed to, and don't try to grab their good news. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses went and told them, and they agreed to all those provisions, that they must keep all the law and keep all the covenants all the time. Guess how many obeyed that and did that and kept that? Just Jesus. So right there, God did not in Exodus verse 19, chapter 19, verse 6, he did use the word kingdom. He expanded what he had told Abraham and using the word kingdom, and he declared that Israel would be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. So the kingdom would be through Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Jacob, and those that came out of the sea, walked through the sea on dry ground, and became a nation there, Exodus 4:22. I'm done with the lesson for today, what I've got prepared. So questions, corrections,